Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is coming to us out of Genesis chapter 20. So I would invite you to either take your Bible and open to that, or perhaps you'd want to use the scripture reading provided for us in the bulletin here today. We're going to take another run at Genesis 20. I think it's worthwhile. We did look at it last week, but I think that we need to camp out here at least one more week because of the very helpful insight that Genesis 20 gives us on the issue of fear. That is a common issue in the Christian life, I think. We don't like to admit that, and yet we do struggle with it. We know in our heads, on the one hand, that we have a God who is great and mighty and who watches over us and protects us. So in our head, we've got that straight, I believe, but yet our hearts are weak and wavering. And sometimes fears of various kinds seep in spite of our best efforts to be brave. And so if you find yourself sometimes struggling with fear, and you may even be here this morning with some things that are gnawing at your inner peace, you are in very good company, according to the scripture, because you see Genesis chapter 20 lets us in on an open secret that the problem of fear among the people of God goes all the way back at least as far as Abraham and this situation that unfolds down in Gerar. It's an old problem. It's a problem that's common, and it is a problem for which there is a remedy. The grace that God wants to give us, not only to cleanse us when we fall into behavior that is driven by our fears and gets off course, but also wants to give us grace to overcome those fears so that we can walk in confidence and live in the kind of victory that Christ has indeed purchased for us there on the cross. And so Genesis chapter 20, that will be our text today. God's word now from that chapter beginning at verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants, told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother." Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so the grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's ask his help as we take hold of the word today. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that you are a God who understands us. We sense that that is the reason, in fact, why you have put this account in the Bible to begin with, because that you know our hearts are weak and tend to be fearful. We tend, oh Father, in certain situations, even to stray from following you because we're afraid of what the consequences of that might be. Thank you, Lord, for the insight you give us into how fear works, and even more so, for the provision of your grace here, rescuing us from all these things and enabling us to walk in the blessing and victory that Christ, our great Redeemer, has purchased for us at the cost of his own body and blood. And so, Lord, bless your church today as we sit before an open word, pour out your Spirit upon us, and grant us deep understanding into your ways and into your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So, obviously, this is not exactly Abraham's finest hour here. He has a great God who watches over him. He knows that, and yet he just unexplainedly, in a sense, lapses into this great fear. He is afraid that someone down there in Gerar is going to take him, is going to take his life and then steal his wife. And so here is Abraham living in fear. He's being driven by fear. He tells this lie, and Sarah, his wife, winds up in the harem of Abimelech, this Canaanite king. And so you talk about a boomerang. Abraham is doing what he thinks will bring him protection, and yet what happens here as the story unfolds is that it brings him and his wife into peril. So there's this big jam going on here of his own making as Genesis chapter 20 gets rolling here, and yet we see that the story has a happy ending, because even though the saint is fearful, he has a God who is faithful, who comes to bail Abraham and Sarah out of this self-made mess that they have created because of their fear. It's not just a story about long ago and far away. It's a story as up-to-date as your life and my life today, because you see, the Bible tells us that all these things happened to them as an example and have been written down for us, for our instruction, so that as we see this faithful God rescuing his fearful servant, we can gain assurance that that same faithful God will also bail us out of that mess whenever we bail on him. So it's not a question, I think, of whether or not the Lord will do that. Assuredly he will, as we see here in Genesis chapter 20. But the question then becomes, exactly how does this happen? How does God enable us to overcome our fears and walk in the kind of faith that he would have us to have, that indeed would be a blessing to ourselves and also to the world around? That's what we're going to consider here, and you'll see from the sermon notes in the bulletin today that God does this in two ways. First of all, he rescues us by giving us the truth about our fear, and then secondly, he rescues us by giving us a great alternative to that fear. So there is some truth here. There is an alternative the Lord gives us. These are both expressions of his kindness and his grace to his people. And we're going to look at them now one by one. And so notice first that God rescues us by giving us the truth about our fear. That is so important that we understand the truth of what's going on when we're afraid, because I believe that fear is an enemy that loves to operate in the dark. It can be so overwhelming when it takes hold of us that it's very difficult to stop and realize exactly what is going on, to think about it in a biblical sort of way. And so it loves to operate in the dark, which is the reason why the Lord is turning up the lights on our fear. He is giving us insight into it so that we can really understand it a bit better and we'll be better equipped to resist it and fight against it. So there are three truths here that arise from the scripture about the times we're afraid And the first one is that fear is extremely common among the people of God. In fact, I would go so far as to say that fear is actually normal for the Christian life. It doesn't make it good, and yet it is very common. It's very widespread. It's very normal in a fallen, threatening world. Think of the kind of fear that our brothers and sisters in Ukraine must be enduring right now. And we need to pray for them that the Lord will give them strength in that situation. But it's a very common issue that we struggle with. I think it probably well to point out that not all fear is bad fear, because you're afraid of something. Not necessarily a bad thing. I don't put my hand on the burner of a hot stove. Why? Because I'm afraid I'll get burned and wind up in the ER. So fear, there's a good kind of fear. In fact, all emotions, they've gone crazy because of our sin. But our emotions are designed by God to help us and to deliver us and rescue us from unnecessary danger and harm. And so it's not all bad, fear is not. But there is a fear that is a bad kind of fear, the kind that we're seeing here with Abraham. The kind of fear that's bad is the fear that we allow to take control of our lives such that we hesitate to do what we know is right, or we even are tempted to do what is wrong. There's the bad kind. And as I say, it's extremely common in the Bible. You may not notice it, but you find it virtually on every page. Moses is afraid to go to Pharaoh, right? Israel is afraid to enter the promised land. Peter is afraid to admit he knows Jesus on the night of the arrest. And here we have Abraham and Sarah lying to Abimelech. And so the list goes on and on, showing how often even God's people are held captive by their fears, and this is the reason why it's such an oft-repeated command in the Bible. In fact, those two little words, fear not, are the most common command you find in Scripture. It tells us something about ourselves. The psalmist in Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. That first word is very important, because you see, God is showing us here, it's not a matter of if you will ever be afraid, but when you are afraid, in those times when you find yourself afraid and you're enmeshed in this very common problem, here is what I want you to do. It's very common. Truth number two is fear always has a fruit. Whenever we let it control us and sort of carry us away, and that's what's happening here to Abraham in Genesis 20. Fear has taken over. He tells his lie. Sarah winds up in Abimelech's harem. And so Abraham allows his fear of Abimelech, in this case, to get out of hand. It's controlling his life. And look at the fruit that comes from this fear-based choice and this fear-based behavior that Abraham has chosen. On this occasion, Sarah is now with a pagan king. Abraham is now without his wife. The entire redemptive plan of God, in a sense, hangs in the balance here. And instead of being a blessing to the world, as God has called Abraham to be, he has brought great danger to Abimelech. I mean, Abimelech is a walking dead man, God says to him, and now none of his wives can have children. And so there's this great cascade of unintended consequences that invariably follows when we take counsel of our fears and they allow us, we allow them to blow us off the Lord's chosen path. It has that fruit that we see here. And then truth number three, this is the one I really want us to see this morning, is that it's common, it has a fruit, but fear definitely has a root. Fear is rooted in something. It's a time-honored principle of counseling that the presenting problem is never the real problem. It's always symptomatic of something that lies beneath what's going on the surface of a person's life, and that's how it is with Abraham, and that's how it is with you and me whenever we are allowing ourselves to live in fear. Abraham's problem, I would suggest to you, is not that he's afraid of Abraham, not that he's afraid of Abimelech. Our problem is not that we're afraid to witness for Christ, or to give generously to his work, or to confront a brother or a sister in love when we know that that needs to happen. The fear is not really the issue. According to the Bible, there is a problem beneath that problem, and the problem that underlies our fear, the scripture says, is our unbelief in a practical way and our failure to trust in God. Now, when I say practical unbelief, it's not that we're not trusting in Jesus for our salvation. Oh, yes, we're doing that. But it's easier in some sense to trust the Lord for our eternal salvation than it is to trust him to keep us safe from the Abimelechs in our life. We put our faith on the back burner temporarily. We fail to engage it and consciously trust and lean on God when things are looking scary. I think if we're all candid with one another, we would admit that there are times when that happens to us. We're not consciously trusting in the Lord. And when things get gnarly, it's very hard to at least temporarily lose our focus in that way, as we see happening here to Abraham. And so it's our old friend unbelief lying to us once again and telling us that it just makes more sense to lie to Abimelech than it is to put our hope in God, do what's right, and then leave the results to him. I think of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. You know the scene. He's with his disciples in the boat, Sea of Galilee. Big storm blows up. They're terrified. They shake him awake and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're perishing." So Jesus stands up in the boat and just speaks to the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And there's this great calm that immediately settles. And Jesus kind of turns around and says to the guys, "Where's your faith?" They believe in Christ, but at this point, they're not trusting him to save them from that storm. Or we think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is addressing a number of practical issues, and he's addressing the issue of fear there in chapter 6, talking to a bunch of fraidy-cat disciples who are afraid they won't have enough food to eat or clothes to wear and so on. And so Jesus says this in Mark 6:30. This is extremely important because it gives us the insight into the root of this. He says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You see the root of it here, the reason why they're afraid, the reason why we're afraid, is that we let fear have control, and we're not exercising conscious faith in the Lord. Is that good news, or is that bad news? Yes, is my answer. It's bad news because it shows us how far we still have to go and how much we still need to grow in terms of this issue of learning to trust in God in the practical problems of our life. So there's the bad news. But there is also good news, because just as there is a common root to fear, the Bible says that there is also a surefire remedy to the same. And that brings us to the second way that the Lord saves us from our fear, and that's by giving us the great alternative to being afraid and to acting in fear. And the alternative to fear, of course, is faith. It's faith in God himself, the one who is infinitely greater than whatever it is we happen to be afraid of at any given time. I would describe it in terms of what I would call the seesaw principle. Everybody's been on a seesaw, right? If I'm on one end, you're on the other, we can't both be up or down at the same time. When one of us goes up, the other goes down. So the relationship between fear and faith is kind of like that seesaw, so that when faith is down, fear goes up. On the other hand, when faith goes up, fear goes down. It's that seesaw principle at work. It's very important for all of us because, you see, the Bible is saying to us is that the way to conquer fear is not by trying hard to feel brave. That's not going to work. If anything, it'll just kind of entrench it all the more deeply in our hearts. The way to conquer it is not to try hard to be brave, but the way to conquer it This takes concentration. We need to take our focus off what it is we fear, and we need to fix it instead on our faithful God. As we focus on the Lord and who He is, our faith will begin to grow and our fear will begin to fade. Let's put some practical things to this, some practical insights to this in terms of what that really looks like. Faith grows and fear fades when we concentrate on the promises of God. So here's Abimelech. He's looking big and scary. He is so much bigger than we are. And so don't focus on Abimelech. Instead, focus on the promises of God. Think of the promises He made to Abraham. Here in the story you've been tracing, which are promises that apply not only to Abraham, but also to us who are Abraham's children by faith in Christ. In Genesis 12:2, the Lord says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." Well, there's Abimelech. I don't know what he's saying, but I do hear my God saying, "I will bless you." There is a promise. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, He says to Abraham, uses the word, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." Abimelech looks threatening. "I'm your shield," God says. And so we focus not on our fear, but focus on these great and unbreakable promises of the Lord. How can Abimelech possibly harm you when your God and King has promised specifically that He's going to bless you? Fear goes down, you see, when faith goes up. And so we focus on the promises of God. Second way to do this is to focus on the power of our God. So Abimelech's stronger than you are. So what? Is He stronger than the Lord of heaven and earth? Our King is God Almighty, the possessor of heaven and earth, as He identifies Himself in Genesis 17 and also in chapter 14. He can and He will protect us from Abimelech in all his forms with the power of His word and the power of His hand, as we saw last week. A Christian, y'all, is bulletproof unless the Lord lets something through the net. Abimelech can't hurt you. Focus on the power of the Lord and see your faith begin to grow and your fear begin to wane. Now, let me just give an aside here. Don't think I do this perfectly. I am preaching to myself every bit as much as I'm preaching to you. But I'm telling you, this much I am sure of, that the way we need to confront this is by focusing not on what we're afraid of, but on God's promises and upon His power. Are you tracking with me? This is how this works. So we focus on the promises. We focus on the power of God. And here to me is the most beautiful thing, I think, about this passage. And it may be the unique insight that Genesis 20 gives us on this issue, at least in a way that I don't find it elsewhere in the Bible. I'm talking now about focusing on the patience of the Lord. The patience of God with you when you fail through fear. It can be so easy to put yourself under condemnation, to shame yourself, and just to sort of lie there in a muddle when you've lied to Abimelech and now Abraham's in the harem and it's all your fault, you know. It's easy just to feel like, well, it's all over now. But look at the patience of the Lord in this situation, which is absolutely incredible and mind-blowing and of such a peace with the gospel. We see here in Genesis 20 that God is not ashamed of His people when they're afraid, but He holds the fearful in His heart. That verse 7, there's such grace in that verse. God talking to Abimelech. He's in Abimelech's head in the midst of this dream. And notice what He says to Abimelech about Abraham. He could have said, well, Abraham's just a no-good, low-down liar. He's brought all this trouble on you. And yet God says, amazing grace, he is a prophet, and he will pray for you so that you may be healed. God holds you in His heart, even when you fall off the faith wagon and allow yourself to descend into a fear-based kind of behavior. How encouraging it is to see the patience of a God who keeps the fearful in his heart, but he also keeps them in his plan. He doesn't say to us, well, that's it, you're damaged goods now. I just can't use you anymore. But see how our faithful God keeps his fearful saints in the plan and goes right on using them as a channel of blessing to the world as per his plan all along. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children once again, using this man, in spite of his fears, to spread his grace and blessing to the ends of the earth. Surely it's no small part of the glory of the gospel that we serve a God like this, who is patient with us even in the midst of our fear and failure, keeps us in his heart, uses us in his plan, so we go on stronger than ever before. We'll see as this story unfolds that Abraham's best days are yet ahead of him, and the Lord is far from finished with him yet. Yes, fear has a root, it has a fruit, but it also has a remedy. And so may the Lord, as we continue to walk with him, to focus on his promises, his power, and his great patience with us, enable us to conquer this beast and walk in the victory that he provides us. And so let's pray as we prepare for communion now. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. We see as in a mirror our own quavering hearts here. In Genesis chapter 20, you know us so well. We're cut from the same cloth of Abraham. But we have the same God as well, and that's our hope today, Lord. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Father, for your power. Thank you for your promises that are directed toward the good of your children. Thank you, Lord, that even when we can't hold on to you by our faith, still you, our faithful God, are holding on to us. We pray that these truths would dwell in our hearts, would take deep root, and would have a practical impact, Father, on the way we face the challenges even of this week ahead. So bless us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together now as we prepare our hearts for communion. The hymn is, I Lay My Sins.